Well, good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. Certainly thankful that you have been able to join us, and we're looking forward to a study in Acts chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18. Hope you'll be joining us there in just a few moments if you can get to where you can sit down and open up your Bibles with us and join in that study together. Hope that everyone had the opportunity to have a good holiday weekend. Perhaps you had a few extra days added to the weekend, and hope that you had enjoyable and safe time. It's certainly an important weekend in the sense that it seems to open up the summer, and activities begin to be happening now. The summer youth series are beginning to happen. Camp sessions are beginning to open up, and want to continue to remember those efforts. Hope that you will be involved in them and also keep them in your prayers. Well, let's go ahead this morning, make mention of a few events. Want to continue to remind you that you can go to campida.com and look at the schedule of camp sessions this year. There are five different sessions that are there at Camp Ida. And from the website, you can learn more about those, the themes for each one, the director, the dates, and also find the application there to download, complete, and turn in. Many other camps we know are beginning to fill up, and look forward to those events coming up as well. Remind you of especially June 26th through July 1st, there are a number of opportunities. You have foundations at the Memphis School of Preaching, and this is a training session for young men and young ladies age 13 to 19, and also that same week at the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, the Southwest Servants Academy. And this is for 20 young men and 20 young ladies from the ages of 15 to 18. And so I invite you to check out those events, and whether for yourself, if you are of that age group, or maybe for your son or daughter, certainly a great and encouraging time to learn even more about being a servant in the kingdom of God and to be challenged in their study of the Scriptures, as well as have great opportunity for fellowship together during the week. And so look forward to those great events beginning here very soon. Now, as we mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to be in Acts chapter 18 this morning, and certainly a wonderful chapter here, as so many times we see ups and downs in the life of the Apostle Paul and in his missionary journeys, and Acts chapter 18 kind of serves as a highlight. Certainly there are some discouragements and some disappointments that Paul is going to face, but we read here of some great successes that he had as well. And that's one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul there, as at times he would meet those difficult times, and yet he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He would keep on pressing forward. If he was rejected in one city, he'd travel to the next. He could go through two or three times there where it seemed like things just didn't go right. And then finally, he'd have that great opportunity to be able to preach the gospel, even as we read, as we studied yesterday in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. You have some disappointments there at Thessalonica, but you travel on, and here are the Bereans who are more noble, and that they were ready to receive the word of God with all readiness of heart. They were open to it and wanted to hear it. And so let's find out what's going on now here in Acts chapter 18, and we begin in these first four verses. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so we find Paul continuing here in his second missionary journey. He has left from Athens. He will travel some 50 miles to the southwest and come to the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was an important city. It was a great trade city, well known for its commercial activity, as well as known for that atmosphere that it would cause. It was known as a very wicked city. It was known for its worldliness, and perhaps some have suggested because of being such a port city, a commercial city, that there were people coming in and out. Maybe the less inhibitions of society that formed in more stable towns. But at any rate, it was a rather large town of some 300,000 citizens and some 460,000 slaves, it is suggested. It was the center of the worship of the goddess of Epaphrodite, which again was known for its wickedness, even in its worship of these foreign idols, and particularly there, here known for its use of prostitutes at that temple of Epaphrodite. And so that sexual perversion was even a part of their worship of these idols. And so you can imagine here Paul coming into this city and the wickedness that is known there. And yet what a great opportunity now to sound forth the gospel. Here Paul, as he enters into the city, looks opportunity to be able to support himself as he begins working with his hands. He is a tent maker by trade, as we're going to be reminded of there in verse 3. And he will come into contact with Aquila and Priscilla, again, because of their same occupation. Here were a Christian couple that had come to Corinth from Rome because of the edict of Claudius Caesar. And he had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. It suggested about 20,000 Jews were ejected from Rome. Historians have noted that it was probably because of the conflict that began to arise between the Jews and the Christians and the preaching of Christ. And so Claudius made the edict that all the Jews had to leave. And so they have traveled here to Corinth, and here they will form a relationship with Paul that is going to stretch over many years and be referenced many times throughout the scriptures. And so they have come together and they begin working together, both in that physical occupation, but also we're going to see laboring together in their spiritual work as well. And so Paul, coming to Corinth, begins entering every Sabbath day into the synagogue, and he is reasoning here among the Jews. And as we think about reasoning there, he is discussing with them, he is disputing with them, both the Jews and the Greeks, as we will read there again in verse 4. And the force here, we're told, he is persistently trying to persuade them. Here he is going in, looking at the scriptures, showing how, yes, God had these prophecies, but now they've been fulfilled in Christ, and so persuading them to have faith in Christ Jesus. And so this has become his force here at Corinth. He is working, making tents with his hands, and he is preaching, and he is continuing to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the next few verses are going to tell us he is met with both opposition and success. And let's go on to verse 5 through 11. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house hard joined to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so what an encouraging time that I can only imagine this must have been in the life of the Apostle Paul when we read about some of the other troubles that he encountered in his missionary journeys. And so here he is, he's laboring in Corinth. Silas and Timothy have come and they have joined Paul in his labors here at Corinth. And here we are told that Paul was pressed in the Spirit or pressed in the Word. The idea here that he is pressed in the sense of restricted, possibly to preaching. Some have suggested, as you look at that, either he is pressed in the sense that he is constrained in his preaching, that he is being more forceful in his preaching. Others have suggested that with the arrival of Silas and Timothy, that they have brought financial aid here to the apostle. And so now he can put aside his work for a while and making of tents and focus even more fully on preaching, being wholly absorbed in that preaching is possibly the idea that he is now less restricted and so can focus even more on that preaching. And so he is continuing to testify that Jesus is the Christ. But as he has that opportunity, there is going to be greater opposition that is going to arise as well. Verse 6, here it tells us that they oppose themselves, the Jews, in opposition to the gospel. Literally, they set themselves in opposition to the truth and to Paul and the truths that he was speaking. Again, verse 6, he says that they opposed themselves, they blasphemed, they spoke contemptuously of sacred things. And so Paul, upon seeing that, you can imagine here, you're trying to help someone, you're preaching unto them the words of life, and they are fighting against you with everything that they can muster. Well, Paul here is going to shake off his raiment. It's a display here. As though he were contaminated. He's shaking off that dust. If you don't want to hear the words of life, the words of eternal life and truth, then I will go to those who will listen. And so he says, Lo, henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. His focus was going to be primarily upon the Gentiles. He gave them the opportunity. He's reasoned with them. And now he is going to turn and he is going to focus primarily upon the Gentiles, as the Jews have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice again how he is going to stress to them their choice. It wasn't God that made the choice that they would not listen to the gospel. They made the choice. They opposed themselves so that they would not listen to the gospel and so that Paul would now be focusing on the Gentiles. And so now, not having that opportunity of the synagogue, Paul is going to enter into this man, Justus, and enter into his house. Here is a man that worshiped God, and it's also noted his house joined hard to the synagogue. Others have pointed out here, Paul had a longing for the Jewish people. His brethren according to the flesh that we read of in even Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 9, that he had a desire that they would obey the truth. And so being here close to the synagogue as he can, he's still showing interest in them, even though they're being stubborn, even though they're rejecting the gospel. Still, he's trying to have an influence, and that might even be suggested there out of verse 8, that he's entered now into the house of justice. There he can teach and continue preaching. But here, verse 8, Crispus, who is a chief ruler of the synagogue, he was one here who kept the things of the synagogue in order and made sure that they were following the Jewish customs and traditions, that now he is going to be converted. He believed on the Lord with all of his house. Here was one that listened. He heard the word that was being proclaimed and believed. Now, some here would try to point out that, see, there is one who believed and was saved. Well, we have to remember, as you look through many of the gospel accounts throughout, or excuse me, as you look at all of these conversion accounts that we read of through the book of Acts, any one of any detail shows us that there was more that happened than just a simple belief. When one believes the gospel, he's going to do what the gospel says. He's going to obey it because he's going to believe both its warnings and its promises. We see the impact of that even at the end of verse 8, that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, what did that belief involve? It involved obedience to the gospel. It involved being baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's how they believed. That's how they obeyed the gospel. And you and I can do the same thing even today. And so that certainly needs to be stressed as we look at these various accounts of those that were believing and obeying the gospel. We also could talk there about that phrase at the end of verse 8, that many of the Corinthians were hearing, they were believing, and they were being baptized. This kept on happening. And one noted that it was as if it were multitudes flowing like a river into the church. And so here the church here at Corinth has not only been planted, but it is growing. The gospel is having great success here in Corinth. And maybe in that success, Paul is anxious. He is worried about the attention that this might garner from the Jews. Remember, in other places, their envy has grown to the point that they would drive him out of the city. And maybe he's beginning to grow concerned that such is going to happen even here at Corinth, because of that growth. And yet here the Lord is going to appear to him in a vision at night in verse 9, and he's going to say, as you look at the force there, stop being afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not start keeping silence. Be not afraid. Speak. Hold not thy peace. That's the great message that comes. And why? Because, in verse 10, I am with thee. Don't forget, God is with you. This is not your own journey. This is a journey that God has dispatched him on. He was doing the Lord's work. And he gives him a promise that no man is going to set on him to hurt him because he has much people in this city. You stop and think about that. I wonder if we could put ourselves in the shoes of Paul, or maybe someone that was traveling with Paul, and I wonder if there would be any seed of doubt. Do we really want to go to Corinth? Haven't you heard what kind of people are down in Corinth? Those are a wicked and a worldly people. They're not going to be interested in the gospel. And yet here they've come into Corinth, and the church is growing. There are many that are believing. There are many that are changing their lives. Even as we go over into the book of Corinthians and we read those letters, they weren't a perfect congregation. I think the city certainly had its impact on them, and it showed in their mindset. There were still things that certainly needed to be changed, but there was a lot of things that they had left behind as well. There were a lot of things that they changed in their lives, and so there's certainly great credit to give them in that regard. I'm thinking there especially of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul is writing to that congregation and that he had spent this time with. And he is going to be reminded in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, and beginning in verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Even looking back at the church here at Corinth, as he's writing to these Christians, he reminds them, think of where you came from. Think of who you were. Yet these are the people that now make up the church here at Corinth. There is great success. And so now Paul, I can only imagine, is renewed in fervor, is renewed in zeal to go forth and preach the gospel of Christ. In fact, we read here that he does so, verse 11, for a year and 6 months, a whole year and a half, that Paul is laboring with them, teaching the word of God among them. Also during this time here at Corinth, he is going to write at least two of the New Testament epistles. Timothy has arrived, as we said in verse 5. He has brought news of the church at Thessalonica and also some of the problems that they're having there. And so we have the occasion of writing 1 Thessalonians that comes here from Corinth. And with a follow-up letter, 2 Thessalonians, that is going to come from here. And so that's written during his time here at Corinth. And so he's had that opportunity. You know, there's been some opposition. He's driven out of the synagogue, but he's found this house of justice through which he can preach. Even Crispus, the chief ruler, is still converted. You have many of the city of Corinth that are believing and are being baptized. You have this assurance from God that Paul needs to keep on working because he has many people in this area. And so certainly a great time of zeal as he's working here among them. But it's going to draw the attention of the Jews. And they're going to do everything that they can to stop it, just as has occurred in other places. And so let's see what happens in verse 12 through 17. It says, "And when Gallio, the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Lucius Gallio served as proconsul of Achaia in the early 50s AD. And here it's given the impression that possibly perhaps very early in Gallio's reign, he had come to Corinth, and the Jews would bring Paul before him in this great riot or this great insurrection against Paul. They're wanting to silence him, quieten him. And so during that year and a half time that Paul was here at Corinth, this event is going to occur. As we begin looking, they have brought him to the judgment seat. This was somewhat of a raised platform before which Paul would stand as one accused. There would be the opportunity here for a crowd to surround that area and watch these proceedings, but they could bring him and make these charges before Gallio. And this platform, as it was, is believed to have been discovered in 1935 and has now been uncovered by archaeologists. But look here at the charge that is going to be brought. They are claiming that Paul is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, certainly they would feel that that was true concerning the Jewish law, but it's highly unlikely that that would have been brought before this Roman official. Perhaps they're even trying to make the charge before this ruler that Paul is urging people to worship, and it's even contrary to the Roman law. And yet you have to appreciate God's providence here, as this ruler is going to open up an even greater door of opportunity for Paul. Because they're making these charges, and Paul's ready. He's about to open his mouth, and he wants to begin to defend himself and to say something before Gallio, and before he can even do so, Gallio is going to speak up, and he's going to say, if there were some crime, if there were some felony that this man had done, then I would listen to you. I would examine the evidence. But if this is just a question concerning words and names, and perhaps here the idea of whether Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, he says, that's your problem. You need to tend to your own business. I have no interest in these matters. You're not going to get me to make a judgment against Paul. I'm not going to weigh in on this. And so that was not a matter that he was even willing to entertain before his courts. Think about the opportunity that has now been opened unto Paul. Because this has opened up great doors. Robertson notes even opening the door for Paul's preaching all over the Roman Empire. Because now here's this judgment that could be looked back upon and say, it's not going to be of interest to us. This is a Jewish problem. At this time, anyway, was not going to be the concern of the Roman Empire. And so he is going to drive them from the judgment seat. He pushes them away and sends them away. But this is going to cause them great frustration. Here they're going to be furious because they had hoped to have Paul silenced, and instead they were silenced. And so they will even go to the extent that if we can't beat Paul, we'll beat somebody else. And so they take Sosthenes now, I guess the new ruler of the synagogue since Crispus had been converted, they're going to take and they are going to beat him. But even still, Gallio is not going to enter into these squabbles. Perhaps they have done this in order to cause further riot, cause further stir, and persuade Gallio to weigh in on the matter. But he still would refuse. And so Paul is again strengthened and encouraged. He is reminded of that promise that no man is going to lay hands on him to hurt him here in this city, verse 10. And so I will have no, will not be a judge of such matters, verse 15. And so their efforts have failed. And so as we continue Paul will complete his time and continue on in verse 18 through 21. It says, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so it has come time, his year and a half is going to be completed at Corinth, and Paul decides that it is time for him to continue on after those many days. And so they are going to sail for Syria. Now, some question has arisen. They are going to be leaving from the port city of Cenchrea. And it says there in verse 18 that there Paul would shave his head because he had a vow, and perhaps better understood that he would cut his hair after having let it grown for some time. There's a question here concerning exactly what the vow is, why Paul would have taken it. Some have suggested it was the Nazarite vow of the Old Testament. Others have pointed out that the Nazarite vow would have required him to actually shave his head in Jerusalem. But again, others said that perhaps the Jews and their traditions had decreased those regulations for those that were far away from Jerusalem. There's a lot that we don't know about this vow and about the reasons and everything behind it. It well could have been an accommodation here to the Jewish customs, that Paul was still in his efforts to reach out to the Jews, would identify with some of those customs and practices that he had grown up, not for justification, for justification could not be found of the law, but in Christ. And so perhaps this was done for that matter, or perhaps it was some personal vow that Paul had taken. Again, we simply do not know enough to make any hard conclusions concerning that matter. And so we can simply understand that which has been revealed, that Paul had done this to fulfill some vow that had been made. If we want to certainly learn a lesson, perhaps it could even be to the extent of keeping the vows, keeping the words that we say, those promises that we make. For he will now cut his hair, is maybe a more accurate idea here, at Cenchrea before beginning his journey. And he would come to Ephesus there in verse 19. Here, some 250 miles east, and there would stay for a short while. The city of Ephesus was known as the most illustrious city in Asia Minor. It was the capital of the Asian province, suggested to have had some 200,000 people. Ephesus was an important commercial city as well, an important political city, and an important religious city, as we're going to find out even about the Temple of Diana there in verse 19, that's going to cause quite a riot as the gospel is preached. But Paul will come here to Ephesus, as his custom was, verse 19. He's going to enter into the synagogue, and there he's going to reason with the Jews. And once again, he's opening the scriptures. He is pointing out the truths of God's word and reasoning with them from those things. And so having heard these things, there were many that want him to stay longer with him. In fact, the idea there of verse 20 is they kept on asking him to stay longer, but he would not consent. Instead, it says that he would bid them farewell because he is trying to get to Jerusalem for the feast. But if the Lord wills, then he hoped to be able to come back to them again. And so he made that that hope, that longing, before he would leave Ephesus. And so certainly he was not telling the people of Ephesus, he was not interested in them, but rather that he had a desire to get back to Jerusalem. He was hastening on that journey, but he hoped to be able to come back. He hoped to be able to teach the gospel even further there at Ephesus. And so he was leaving them, but he hoped that he was leaving them only for a season. But in fact, we continue looking there and we'll understand that Aquila and Priscilla are going to stay there at Ephesus, and that they would continue to preach the gospel until such opportunity as Paul would return. And certainly we see the great work that Christian couple would continue doing, not only an encouragement to Paul, but a couple who are willing to work and to labor in the kingdom of God and to preach the word as they so ably did. And so he hoped to even be able to return to them again. Then let's continue concerning Paul's journey in Acts 22 through 23, Acts 18, verse 22 through 23. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so there's a lot contained in these two verses, even more than maybe at first catches the eye. Let's remember what he had said there in his desire to get to Jerusalem in verse 21. That was his aim. That was his goal. It was where he was trying to reach. And so he has sailed to Caesarea. He has landed there. It does not seem he immediately went up to Antioch. Rather, it says he had gone up and saluted the church. Now, it is made mention that Caesarea and Antioch are about the same geographical height. And so it's not likely he's talking about going up to the church at Caesarea or even up to the church at Antioch, but rather more likely he has gone up to the church at Jerusalem. He has there gone to the city as his hope, as his desire was, and now has come back down to Antioch. He is ending here his second missionary journey, and so he is returning, as it were, to that home base, entering there again and meeting with the congregation, no doubt letting them know of the work that God had been accomplishing through him in those journeys. And so at the beginning of verse 23, he spent some time there. We're not told how long this period of time was, but he would spend some time there in that base city, as we might know, and then he is off again. And so now we'll begin his third missionary journey. This is going to be one of some 1,500 miles. And he will go through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. And it says that he is establishing the churches there in verse 23, or the idea of strengthening or propping up the disciples. And so now here are many that Paul has preached to. Here are many that have been converted, but they need to continue to be strengthened. Oh, what a great lesson for us as well, even today. Just because one has been baptized doesn't mean the work is done. We need to keep on teaching and keep on building up. Even those that have been Christians for a while, we need to continue strengthening and encouraging and challenging one another. But I certainly appreciate the work that Paul is doing, as he has established these congregations by making New Testament Christians. As they obey the gospel, then the church is formed, the church is spreading out, but they need to be strengthened and encouraged. And so he is traveling back among them and doing that great work. And so that reference is made to the beginning of his journey. And then we're going to kind of flash to the side. We're going to go back to the city of Ephesus before Paul would arrive there and see some of the things that are going on as Aquila and Priscilla have continued their work there in verse 24 through 28. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." And so here we see the good work that Aquila and Priscilla have continued. We begin with his introduction to Apollos. Going back to verse 19, we're reminded that Paul had left them here at Ephesus. No doubt, continued laboring, preaching both to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's perhaps in that instance here where they have come across Apollos as he has traveled into Ephesus. We are told that Apollos was from Alexandria. This was that great city on the northern coast of Egypt, founded by Alexander the Great, for whom it was named. It was a great cultural center, known for a university, for a great library of somewhere possibly between 400,000 and 900,000 books and scrolls. Here was a large Jewish element that was there. And it was there that the Old Testament had been translated into Greek, the Septuagint, during the 3rd century B.C. And so this was a well-known city of that time. Apollos is going to personally be described as one who is an eloquent man, here possibly referencing the idea that he was skilled in speech or one who is educated. It seems in his case to be both. He was an effective communicator, but he was also very knowledgeable. Now, we're going to find that knowledge was lacking in certain areas, but here was one who was very familiar with the Scriptures. It says he was mighty in the Scriptures, in those Old Testament writings. Wasn't that what Paul was doing? Is he would go into a city and he would reason with them. He would go to those Old Testament Scriptures. And he would point to them and look at their fulfillment. Well, here is Apollos that is doing much the same thing as he has now. as he has now come to Ephesus. Here it says in verse 25 that he was educated or instructed in the way of the Lord. Here someone has taught him. And notice as well, it's the way of the Lord. He wasn't teaching some other gospel. Now, I want to be careful there because understand that there's some knowledge that he needs to gain. But nevertheless, he was teaching the way of the Lord. And so he is going about preaching. He is zealous. That's going to be known. He was fervent. Literally the idea of boiling in spirit. He was zealous in his proclamation. And yet, as he would keep on teaching concerning Jesus, there's going to be an understanding that something is lacking. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the spirit. He spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord. He's preaching about Jesus. But he knew only the baptism of John. When we think about John's baptism, yes, it was a baptism for the remission of sins. But the baptism of John was one that looked forward to the coming of the Christ. Remember, the message of John is the kingdom of God is at hand. He was turning people back to God to prepare them for the Lord that was to come. John had been beheaded. He died before Jesus was crucified. He died before the church was come into existence. And somehow or another, Apollos had been instructed concerning Jesus that he was coming as a fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And so he's been going about with that great proclamation. Jesus is coming. He is the fulfiller. He is the Messiah of these events that are to come. But he knows only that baptism of John. And so there is a knowledge that is lacking in his teaching and in his life. And so when Aquila and Priscilla will hear him, he is speaking boldly in the synagogue, and likely they either hear of him or are still continuing to work there in the synagogue, persuading others. They will hear him. They're going to take him unto them and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. Oh, again, there's much that we can learn about this great couple here and their work, that here they're going to take him aside privately, and they're going to teach him more perfectly, to show him that there is an area there that he is lacking in, and rather than tear him down or try to get him to be silenced, they want to instruct him more perfectly, that he might know those things that are true. And so they're going to surely be telling him Jesus has now already come. Jesus has now already accomplished his mission. Jesus has now established the church. And so rather than preaching the baptism of John, he needed to be teaching the baptism of Jesus. We're going to learn a little bit more about this even in chapter 19. It is possible, anyway, that the disciples that Paul will come upon are those that have obeyed the preaching of Apollos. They knew only the baptism of John and not the baptism of Jesus, and so there they were not properly instructed. Now, there was a time when the baptism of John was valid, it was effective, but it had passed out of force. You see, only the baptism of Jesus was in force. Only it would add one to the church. And so they had not been properly instructed and had not thus been properly baptized and added to the Lord's church. And so we'll leave that study even for tomorrow with Richard and Chip. But it certainly bears in this account why it is that they need to bring him aside and teach him more perfectly, that he might know the gospel and boldly proclaim it. I think there's a lot that we can learn from that example. We can learn about not being silent. When we hear of someone that is not teaching that which is right, we ought to take the opportunity to sit down and study the Word of God with them. I think we learn a great example from them as well as how to handle that. Rather than making a public charge or accusation against him, they have tried to come to him privately, to extend this instruction, to work with him, and to help build him up. We need to encourage one another, build one another up, rather than tearing one another down. And that's what they have accomplished here. Handled differently, they might have destroyed the zeal of Apollos, but in the way that they have handled it, that zeal has remained in Apollos, and now he probably has an even greater fervor and zeal to go forth into the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that he now understands even better. How we need to make sure that we're teaching that which is right and that which is true. We have the word of truth before us. We can know those things. Apollos certainly isn't an example that we ought to go to and say, well, see, there one can be ignorant in his beliefs. Well, no. Apollos was wrong in that. He needed to be corrected. He needed to be instructed. But then having been instructed, he needed to continue on in that work. And that's exactly what he will do. It's really of no great debate weight. Many believe we could question, we could ask, well, was Apollos himself then rebaptized? Did he need to be baptized into Christ? There's no evidence that he was. Some commentators certainly believe that he was. Others believe that he was not. I don't see the force there that they instructed him. Perhaps he was baptized on that occasion, but we're certainly not told of it. It is quite possible, again, that Apollos had been baptized correctly in the baptism of John when that was enforced. Now he has learned of Jesus, he can be preaching that, but he was already right in the sight of God in that sense. But here's what I want to stress. There is no one that is in the situation that Apollos was in today. There is no one who had lived in this transitional period that is still alive today. All of us have been born and are living in a time well past the time of the cross, well past the establishment of the church. It really is of little consequence then. Was Apollos baptized again on this occasion or not? Was the baptism of John still able to be effected? Was one who was baptized correctly with the baptism of John, did he need to be baptized again into Christ? We can certainly go if you will, argue various views and positions and concerning those of Acts chapter 2, concerning even Apollos here in Acts chapter 18. But what we simply need to know is, what will you and I do with the truth that is before us? We're not in that case. We're not in the case when we lived before Jesus' baptism went into effect. We have all lived in the time in which the gospel is in full force and effect. And so what will you do with those things that you know to be true? And I think that's backed up even as we come in tomorrow into Acts chapter 19. Those people were, from all accounts, baptized after the baptism of John had gone out of effect. And so they needed to be baptized correctly. And so again, I bring that out just simply to remind us that is a question of little significance to us. Is it really going to matter eternally to us whether Apollos had to be baptized or not? What does matter to us is that he was taken aside to preach the gospel in its entirety. He was taken aside to preach the gospel in its surety, and then he would continue doing so. And that's the message, and that's the gospel that we still need to hear even today, that we need to submit to and to obey, just as so many of these accounts in the book of Acts show us men and women of the first century doing. And so now he will have a great desire to go forth, to continue in his preaching. He was disposed to pass into Achaia, and the brethren from Ephesus would write. They would give him letters, as probably a letter of introduction, if you will, that he was not only of good standing, but they could recommend him type of thing here to a people that he might otherwise not have known. And so he has come unto them, and he helps them much, even those who had believed. He is going to be a great contribution to the church. And how does he help? Well, here in verse 28, because he is mightily convincing the Jews, and that publicly. He is confuting them. In other words, he's standing against them and that which they are teaching, and he's standing with the truth and showing them that. And the idea here bears great strength that he is setting up arguments that could not be defeated, and he is setting up arguments that are sending false doctrines crashing to the ground. The Jews that were rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, he refuted their arguments, and he's showing them indeed how Jesus is the Christ and how he had fulfilled those prophecies. And he's doing all of this publicly, showing by the scriptures Jesus is Christ. He continues on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ, what a great example as well. Would that we all would be like Apollos. If there's something that is amiss in our lives and we are shown by the scriptures that which is amiss, that we would make the necessary correction in our lives and then go on and serve God faithfully. That's what Apollos did. And what a great example as well in Aquila and Priscilla, as one who were willing to help aid and to help instruct and to help build up. Some great examples for us to follow, and a great chapter there concerning the continued preaching of the gospel of Christ and its reception here, even in the city of Corinth, and there among those at Ephesus, particularly concerning Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. And so we will continue in that third missionary journey now as we'll shift back to Paul in Acts chapter 19. And so once again, I thank you for joining us this day on the Gospel Radio Network. Hope that you'll continue listening in. And as always, we hope that you have a great day.